Good morning. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're so glad that you are here. And I want to draw your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm going to share with you something that I shared with our faculty and staff a week or so ago in our meetings. Beginning at verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That phrase appears 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes and can be translated feeding on wind. Vexation of spirit, feeding on wind. I shared with them the story of Eric Little, who ran in the 1924 Olympics in Paris and refused to run on Sunday, so he stepped out of the race and another British runner took his spot, ended up winning gold. But the next day he ran and won gold. And one of the things that was commented on, Harold Abrams, who was the one that took his spot on Sunday and ran, listened to them mocking and making fun of Eric Little, and especially his running style, because he was one that when he came down to the end of the race, he would begin to grab, reaching out as he was running. His head would be thrown back, and it looked like an egg beater when he was running. And he listened to the Olympians mock and make fun of him, and he turned to them and he said, "I don't really care what you think about Eric Little. He gets it done. He gets it done." In other words, his style may be uncouth. It may not be what you would do, but he wins gold. And one of the things that was commented on when he was coming, he says, "Oh, he's not ready to win yet. He's not ready to win yet." And then all of a sudden, when he kicked his head back and he reached out, he said, "Oh, he's ready to win now." And he ran past everybody and got the gold medal. Now, a runner needs air. A runner needs wind. But wind, air, will not provide the food that's necessary to strengthen the muscles. All it does is give you the oxygen during the moment. And there are far too many Christians that are feeding on wind. And we need to be feeding on something of more substance. The Lord tells us that He is the bread of life, that He is the water of life. And you and I need to be feeding on Him. All this world can offer you is wind, and it's not sufficient. And so I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to kind of look at these throughout the book of Ecclesiastes over the next weeks to encourage our hearts that when you see that phrase, vexation of spirit, it means to feed on wind or striving after the wind. You can't get a hold of it, can you? You come up empty-handed every time. And so we have a responsibility to feed on something of substance, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts be encouraged to do that today.
Begin our singing this morning with number 429, number 429. When we all get to heaven, number 429, stand together to sing.
We are rejoicing now.
remain standing as Brother Richard leads us in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you that we can study your word and share your word with others, Father. We thank you so much that you've given us this privilege and that you have kept this privilege for us. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to give us this privilege. And Lord, we pray that each one of us today will share your word with someone else. And Father, we pray that each one here will receive a blessing from your word. We ask that you give our pastors the words you would have them to share with us and ask your blessings upon them and their ministry. And Lord, we pray for your continued blessing upon the Children's Bible Club, the projector, and the YAC program that we have here, and the school, and the church. Lord, we ask that you continue to bless those. And Father, we just ask that we continue to be able to share your word with these children who come here on campus, if not even for school, but for the YAC program and the things that the programs that we have here. We pray that you'll continue to give them this opportunity to at least hear your word and get acquainted with Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray today that you will be with those who couldn't be here. We think of Carolyn, who couldn't be here, Father. We just pray that you'll continue to be with her and help her to continue to heal and get better, that she could come back and fellowship with us and worship you and give you honor and glory in all things. Father, we pray that you'll work all these things out. Lord, we also pray for Nahum. We thank you for everything you've done for him. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to be with him, help him to continue to heal and get better. And Lord, we just let your light shine through all this. You've done a wonderful thing for them, considering what has happened to him. And we give you honor and glory for that. Lord, we thank you so much. People can look and see that there is a God in heaven, that he does love his people, that he does watch over them and care for them. Be with all the families that have been mentioned here today and strengthen them, encourage them, and let them know that you're there with them and that be with also the ones who are sick. Father, we have others who have heart issues and cancer and things like that. Father, we just ask that you continue to be with each one of them and have your will done in each of their lives. Father, we also ask that you be with our country. We lift it up to you and pray for your mercy and grace upon our people, upon our country, and also upon our leaders. And Father, we pray for our leaders. We lift them up to you and ask that you work in their hearts and lives. Draw them to thee, Lord, that they would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior and do what's right for our people and our country. And we give you honor and glory for all things done and what you will do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, please, and turn over now to number 173. Number 173, we'll sing just the first and last verses of Channels Only.
Channel only, blessed, faster, but with all thy will.
326, number 326. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, just verse number 1.
Appreciate that beautiful number by Alicia Hafner. Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're continuing in our series on keeping the peace in the local church and keeping the peace in our hearts and minds. And we are now in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4. And I want to read these two verses of Scripture here as we consider the truth that the Lord has for us here, because there are eight things that you and I are to meditate upon that will clear our thinking and help us to have the proper emotions, because both of these are mentioned in verse 7, that these things will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that leads to peace. And so we want to see this in this passage of Scripture today, beginning at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what's the next words there? Think on these things. Ponder these things, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Literally, the Greek word there means to practice. Practice doing. And the God of peace shall be with you. If you practice these things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen. This is a great education passage, by the way. Tremendous education, because these all words relate to learning. The classroom, the school of life here. If we pay attention and we practice these things, the God of peace shall be with you. It's important for us to see the context here before we have prayer, that it begins with an instruction concerning two women in the local church there at Philippi that were struggling to get along with each other, and it had created problems within the local church. And Paul called Clement and some of the others to come alongside and bring these two back together. And then he talks about some of the things, several of them, that deal with their problem. Learning to think aright. Learning to have a proper heart. In other words, the emotions under control and brought under the counsel and teaching of the Word of God. These are all part and parcel of having peace in the local church, and you having peace in your heart at home, at work, at school, at church, because you see, the church is made up of people. The church is not this entity that's just kind of out there. The church is made up of redeemed people. And those redeemed people are to be following the Word of God. And that's how we get along with each other, is when our hearts and minds are saturated with Christ and we're thinking rightly and our hearts are right with God. Let's pray. Father, and I pray that you would work in our hearts today as we consider these eight things. I pray that our hearts and minds might be drawn to Thee, realizing that You are the center of the local church. You are to be the center of our individual lives, for each individual here is part of the local church. And as redeemed believers, we are part of the body of Christ. And I pray, Father, that You would teach us today from Your Word these important truths, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These are a summary in verses 8 and 9 of the qualities that should characterize a Christian in their thought life and in their heart life. Both of these things are emphasized in verse 7, where it says there, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 7 and verse 9 act as bookends to the eight things that are shared in verse 8. Last week, we just got started with the very first one, and that is to meditate on that which is true. Meditate upon that which is true. We spend far too much time meditating on things that are not true. We are bombarded with things that are not true. The educational system of the United States of America is built on things that are not true. And we need to understand that. We have to grasp that and understand it so we're not deceived. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is wrong in the educational system. But whenever you remove God, you remove the heart and soul of education. You understand that? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you take Him out, you don't fear Him, you've taken away the possibility of knowledge and wisdom. Because it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of that. That's the starting point. And if you don't have a starting point, you're going to be in trouble. Whenever we were in sixth grade, we had a track team for middle school. We participated with several Christian schools, and we had a sand pit out there near to the woods. And we had a board that was sunk down in the ground. It was for the broad jump, the long jump, and the triple jump. And I can remember us out there practicing, and the board had a tendency to move. It was not a big board. It was kind of a shallow board. So sometimes when you stepped on it, it would move, and your leg would kind of buckle, and you'd have a dud for a jump. And I remember Coach Campbell said, "We've got to get that fixed." And he went out and got one of those 6x6, I mean log type posts, and he buried it down in the ground, and that thing did not move. And it was there for years and years and years, and the kids used it for field days and so forth. But I remember us running out there and doing the long jump. Now, when you're short, there's nothing long about your jump, all right? You can try as hard as you can. You can do the triple jump and maybe get a little bit further because you can spring a little bit. But short people are disadvantaged. And I remember we had a tall kid in our class, Tim Brooks. He couldn't do much, but he could do the broad jump, the long jump. And I can remember he was kind of awkward and kind of funny to watch, but whenever he jumped, he could sail. Those big old long legs, he would spread them out, and he would just come in, and then he would land, and he would fall forward so he didn't go backward. And he usually won the long jump contest for our grade at that particular time. Now, I said that to say this. Whenever you are walking or serving the Lord in this life, you and I need to operate on the basis of truth. Truth. There were many times when we did the long jump where the tape measure would get out and they would try to discern if the hand went back and touched the sand or if it was just, you know, sand that got messed up. Maybe they didn't rake it out very smooth from the previous one. So sometimes somebody would fall backward and they had to go back to that point where the hands went into that. But I remember them out there divining, trying to figure out, all right, which one of these was actually where the jump should be registered from? What were they looking for? They were looking for the truth, right? This was before the days of instant replay, right? We didn't have instant anything back in whenever we were in middle school. They had an old tape measure that we rolled out there, and they would say, all right, did his hand fall back? I think his hand fell back. All right, we got to go back. Where did his hand, well, which one is the furthest closest to the jumping? And we were trying to decide what the truth was. So we were accurate, and somebody wouldn't win that actually fell back, and it should have been measured from that point rather than from the farthest point. They may have, their feet landed way out in record territory. But if they fell back and touched the sand, they were marked from that point. Now you see, folks, discerning the truth oftentimes takes work. Are you willing to do the work to dig out the truth of God in His Word? Whatsoever things are true. The Bible wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit of God is to control your mind so that you don't take in things that are deceptive. That you don't believe falsehoods. Oh, they're so easy to believe. It sounds so good. It sounds plausible. Every lie of Satan always sounds plausible. Do you understand that? Every lie of Satan sounds plausible. But it's not truth. And you and I are to meditate on what's true. Number two, we're to meditate on what's honest. Very interesting. This particular word can be translated honorable, serious. I want to just say something right now. We live in a very unserious world. Unserious. There's all kinds of things that are happening across our land. Happening in Christian education. Doing things that are unchristian. I had a student come up to me this week and says, "How come we don't allow CCM at Santa Rosa Christian School?" And so I had an opportunity to tell him. I said, "CCM is the antithesis of what we're seeking to do here at Santa Rosa Christian School." Wow. That was a struggle. I said, "You think about what happens to people that are completely absorbed in that culture." I told this young person, I said, "We don't do that because it's the antithesis of what we're seeking to do here at Santa Rosa Christian School. We want your mind and heart locked in on Jesus Christ, not on some performer." And you know what the whole performance nature of all that is? Look at me. Look at me. Feel with me. That's what it's all about. We ought to be honest about it. That word honest there means honorable. Honorable, serious. Most people haven't had a serious thought in years. I mean, get alone with God serious and do a heart-to-heart exam of what I love, what I hate, and does God sanction what I love and what I hate? That's what this word means. You know where we get into trouble with each other and get in trouble with God is when we're not honest. We're just not honest. We're not being honorable. We're putting on a front, when in reality our heart is far from God. Remember what he said about the people of Judah? With their lips, they tell me that they love me, but with their heart it's far from me. Far from me. I heard the story not too long ago about a young lady who found out that her engaged young man was involved with another girl. Saw an Instagram post. Had a picture of him with his arm around this girl. And at the bottom of it said, "This is one of the loves in my life." So she did a screenshot. Yeah. Went up to him and said, "This is one of the loves of your life?" "Oh yeah, babe, no problem." And she said, "Oh no, we got a problem. You see this ring that you gave me? It's supposed to exclude, not include, others." And she began to take off her, "Oh, don't do that, babe!" Don't you love it whenever they say that? A term of endearment, when their heart's far from them. And she said, "I am doing it. When I accept a ring from a young man, I'm accepting it on the grounds that it's just you and me, and that's it. Here's your ring back. You can go back to your loves, one of your loves." Now, you know what she was doing? She was being honorable. She was being honorable. He was being dishonorable. He wasn't serious. God says, we're to be honest. We're to be honest. Let me just tell you something, young people that are here today. Accept nothing else but honesty. You know, it's so easy when a girl and a guy get together and they start getting involved with each other and they start falling in love with each other, that it stays right on that little surface level. That's sad to me. All this love speak that we do for each other, love speak, but it never gets deeper than that. Hey, what about the things of the Lord? What about, are we going to have a spiritual life together? What about decisions that have to be made about, you know, are we going to be faithful in church? Are we going to have children? And are we going to honor the Lord in the education of those children? Those are big decision things. You don't wait to talk about that after you're married. Oh, you have another opinion about that? I didn't know that. The time to put your hands on your hips was well before rings were exchanged. You know what we call that? We call that being honest. Whatsoever things are honest, what are we to do? We're to think on those things. We're to meditate on that thing, those things. Number three, here's a good one. Whatsoever things are just, righteous. This shows us the realm of our thinking. It is to be in the realm of righteousness. God said in Romans 16 that we are to be wise concerning good and simple concerning what? I don't understand youth pastors that think it's all right to show R-rated movies to their kids in youth group because I want to watch it with them. I want to watch it with them so I can tell them what's wrong. You can tell them what's wrong without having to watch it. What is that? It's a cover for sin. That's all it is. It's gotten more youth pastors into trouble with girls in their youth group because of that kind of nonsense. It's unbiblical. What am I to think on? Righteousness. I'm to be simple. By the way, that word simple there means just plain dumb. Stupid. Well, I don't want to be seen as stupid or dumb. You better be, because God said so when it comes to evil, when it comes to wrongdoing. We spend too much of our time filling our minds with the evil of this world, with the corruption of this world. Why are we doing that? Because we're in love with the world. That's why. God says, bring your thinking into the realm of righteousness. And by the way, who dictates what righteousness is? Okay? Certainly not me. It's Almighty God that tells me what's righteous and what is not, what's good and what is bad. Oh, how we need to think. When you fill your mind with pornographic material in any form, you are outside the realm of righteousness. When you fill your mind with filthy words, you're outside the realm of righteousness. Do I hear an amen? And yet that's what we do in this world. They make a joke of it. I saw a commercial where a mother's sitting beside her teenage boy and he's watching nudity. And he said, Mom, I've seen it before. And she's trying to cover his eyes and they're all making a big joke out of it. It's no joke. It destroys marriages. It corrupts young men's minds so they don't know how to be faithful to a wife when that time comes. It's time, daddies, that we did some romping and stomping and some teaching when it comes to our kids. Sitting on the couch watching sports all the time is not going to raise up godly men. We're going to have to get involved and we're going to have to teach them what righteousness is. Because if you don't, the world will teach them what corruption is. And don't you think, well, my kids don't do that. You're living a naive world if you think that. They're bombarded with it all the time. What are we to be thinking on? No wonder our emotions are such a mess today, because our thinking is all wrong. We haven't been taught. Number four. Whatsoever things are, what's that next word? Everybody say it. Pure, hagnos, is the Greek word. It means pure from defilement. Remember when COVID first came in and everybody was washing their hands? I bought more hand sanitizer than I bought my whole life last year. I was sanitizing my hands and I was doing, now I should have been doing it all along, washing my hands and doing stuff, but all of a sudden it just became really important to do that, all right? And they was telling us early on, keep your hands away from your face. You should be doing that anyway. It's just common sense type stuff. But I remember that special emphasis of trying to be pure, free from defilement. How about it, Christian? Are you that way in your spiritual life? Are you that way in your spiritual life? Or are you a little bit casual in that regard? You're just coasting along in the spiritual realm. Bible says that we're to meditate on those things which are pure. This is the next level of righteousness, by the way. It's the next level. This is moral purity. The sexual temptations come, but you keep yourself pure. Keep yourself right before God. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment? Right before Philippians, chapter 4, look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Isn't that interesting? In the emptiness, the wind of their mind, their thinking's wrong. Having the understanding, once again, thinking, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Both mind and heart are mentioned here in this passage. Isn't that what we're talking about in Philippians chapter 4? Having the heart and mind guarded by meditating on those things which are right and pure. He goes on, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, these are opposing ideas. This isn't Christ. When they're given over to lasciviousness, that has nothing to do with Christ. That's the wickedness of the human heart. Look over in chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the what? The light of God's Word. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And then he says in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's saying, you follow that pathway of lasciviousness, covetousness, immorality, pornography. You go down that road, that's opposite of the road of light. You're on the wrong road. You're on the Broadway that leadeth to destruction. You need to be turned over unto the light. You need to come and walk on the narrow way which leadeth unto life. We're to remain pure. Number five, we're to meditate on those things which are lovely. This is very interesting. It's two Greek words put together. Pros, philis. Pros meaning toward. Philis meaning love. Philadelphia, all right? We get that word, brotherly love. Toward love. That which is attractive. That which is lovely. That which is beautiful. Think on those things. You know, it's an amazing world, the art world today. There's not very many beautiful things that they're producing these days. I had the privilege of working in the War Memorial Chapel at Bob Jones University and the Museum of Art. Oftentimes we were called upon on the stage crew to go down and to help out with moving artworks and so forth. And I got to handle and touch with gloves some artworks that go back to the 16th century. 17th century, I'm sitting there beholding masterpieces. Whenever I would walk through the War Memorial Chapel at night, they always had the lights on, and that was our crew that was responsible for changing out the bulbs, and I would be in a ladder way up in the top of the seat on top of a picture looking down on these masterpieces of art and the beauty. Peter Paul Rubens was one that I fell in love with because he became the master of hands. He put such detail in the hands. You would see Mary with her hands out, and then the angels with their hands out, and you would see the veins in the hands of the... They never emphasized that in previous art, but Peter Paul Rubens began to put detail in hands and change the art world with that. And I got to behold some of his masterpieces that the university owned, and I got to help pick them up and move them and to care for them as part of my job. I want to tell you something, folks. We're not producing that kind of beauty today. Occasionally, you'll find someone. I saw one recently of a scene in Paris, 1900. I told my wife, actually, Peggy has that up there in Greenville, picture that's on her wall, and I told my wife, I said, I want to get something similar to that. That is beautiful. It was hand-painted, and it was a scene from 1900. It was from a photograph that they had painted. And it was just a beautiful painting. But you don't see a lot of that today. Today you see paints, you know, slashed up inside of a piece of canvas and bubbles and all kinds of looking things and say, let's pay $500,000 for that. And you're like, what beauty is in that? Sticking a paintbrush and I can do that. I guarantee you won't get $500,000. I won't get $5 for it. But we've gotten away from that which is beautiful and aesthetically pleasing. And so we're approving things that are just downright ugly. You know, beauty is in the eye of a beholder, but ugly is not skin deep. It goes right to the bone. Right? And why are we approving that which is ugly and unlovely in our world today? Because we've gotten away from the Bible. We don't think the same way anymore. We're not approving things which are beautiful. Quickly, let's move on. Number six, we're to meditate on those things of a good report. Euphemos is the Greek word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It appears right here in our text, only time it's used. And it means to worthy of talking about. Commendable. Worthy of talking about. What do you talk about? What do you spend time talking about? Let's do an evaluation. How many of you get the alert on your smartphones or on your iPads or whatever, how much time you spent on this particular device? You get the alert at the end of the week, okay? I was down this past week on my viewing time and so forth like that. But what it does is it actually is recording what you're doing, all right? Unless you delete it, it's recording it and keeping up with what, you know, sites you went to. What are you thinking about and talking about? Some people talk about business stuff all the time. Some people talk about sports stuff all the time. Some people are talking about this, that, and the other. What do you spend time conversing about? Now, then ask yourself this question. Is it worthy? Is it commendable, what I'm talking about? There may be nothing wrong with it. That's not the point. It's not the point that there may be nothing wrong with it. Is it commendable? All right? Has it got some quality to it? Dr. Hobbs used to give the illustration of the big pen and the cross pen. All right? And I have to tell you that my world centers mostly around big pens because I could never keep a cross pen. I would lose it. It'd fall out of my pocket, be gone, and so forth. But a cross pen is built with different materials than a big pen. Big pen's made out of plastic, and it's got some ink stuck down in a tube. And when you're done with it, what do you do with a big pen? You throw it away. Cross pen, different concept. All right, it's an expensive pen. It's made out of expensive metals. And they have cartridges in there that are made out of metal. And when that ink goes out, you take it apart, you pull out the cartridge, you put in a new one, and you keep the pen. I think, Mr. O'Pager, do you still have your cross pen? How old is it? 40 years old. Mr. Wood still has his. How old is yours? Yeah, about the same time. They have their cross pens. They know how to keep them and not lose them. Now, I've been through probably 1,000 big pens in the time that you've had your one cross pen. All right? They just don't last, do they? You don't go home and say, I've got my favorite big pen. Okay? I've got to write a letter to someone with my favorite big pen that I've saved for 40 years. That doesn't happen. We've got our Santa Rosa Christian School pens and our Grace Bible Church pens. And I get frustrated with it and throw it in the trash can and scribble on a piece of paper till the ink comes out, you know. They're just not quality pens. We buy them to advertise, all right? And hopefully as you're reaching to throw it in the trash can, you remember what was written on the side of it because it's not writing anymore. There's a difference between cross pens and big pens. There's a difference between cross pen thinking and big pen thinking. Big pen says we'll make our money by producing millions of pens and we'll sell them cheaply and we'll sell a lot of them. Cross, their philosophy is we'll make a few of them, we'll make them really good that they last for a long, long time. And people can invest in that pen and keep it. So two different mentalities. One is quality oriented, the other one's quantity oriented. How about you in your thought life? And we're going to have to close with this. We've got two more to go. Good report. Good report. Commendable. Worthy of thinking about. Could it be that these two ladies that are mentioned back in verse 2 had not been thinking about these things, but had gotten wrapped up in life, all right? Living life. And they had allowed their life to be reduced down to the common denominators of this world rather than the spiritual thinking and the heart thinking that God requires of His people. Could it be that they had moved down to the big pen level of life instead of the cross pen level of life? I think so. And we're not criticizing them because we do the same thing. We're right there with them. But what suffered? The local church did. Individuals within that church suffered because the thinking was not on par with the quality level that God wanted for His children. We're going to pick up with the last two, which is virtue and praise. These are the last two, eight things here that contribute to opening the door to God's peace. You want to know what unlocks and opens the door to God's peace? Meditating on these things that are listed here. Having your thought life and your heart life controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. May God help us to have that kind of life and that way of thinking. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in a special way in our hearts and lives. We live in such a shallow world that lives on such a low base level that as a result, there is no peace in that. But you've called us as your children to live in a different world, a heavenly world that's dominated by the Lord Jesus and the power of thy Holy Spirit and God the Father. And you've established what's good and what's wholesome and what is honest and what is worthy of being called truth and that which is pure. These are the things that we're supposed to be meditating on. These are the things that are supposed to control our emotional life. I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts and lives because we can see how easily two very godly women who had walked alongside the Apostle Paul and shared in his ministry of the gospel and had proven themselves as faithful individuals could get off course just because they had wrong thinking. They weren't meditating on the things that they were supposed to be meditating on. Help us, dear Father, to realize the value and the truth of what's shared here in these two verses of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction. We're so quick to approve the base and the low aspects of this world. Help us to choose those things which are honorable and excellent and good and wholesome and cling to those with every fiber of our being through the power of thy Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close this morning with number 509. Take time to be holy. Taking so is a deliberate choice to think on the right things, as our pastor mentioned this morning. Number 509, let's meditate on that as we stand together to sing verse number 2. Verse number 2. Thank you so much for the message this morning, for the review of this very familiar passage, but Lord, so needed in our hearts and lives to make those deliberate choices to think on those things that your word instructs us to think on. Lord, help us not to be caught up in the things of the world and the mindset and philosophy of the world, but to continue to seek for the truth and those things that are right and put those into our thought life. Lord, now go with us this day, we ask that you would just bless each one that's here in Christ's name. Amen.